Well, good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We're going to look together at those first four verses that are read to us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. We did talk in the week about whether it was right to continue in the series in Colossians this evening. We felt, given that Wes was going to preach something this morning, it was right to continue in our studies in Colossians and hear God's word to us here in chapter 3. So let's pray together as we come to do that. Lord God, we come in need of your word, in need of your Spirit's work in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would speak in the scriptures by your Spirit into our hearts. We pray that we would see more of what it is you call us to do and how to live as believers. And we thank you for the way in which your word equips us for everything we need in this world, Lord. And as we think about this issue of growing as a Christian, we thank you for what we have in the scriptures. Speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the threads running through the book of Colossians is Paul's concern about growing in the Christian faith. It begins, we might say, in chapter 1, when Paul prays for the church there in Colossae, and he prays that they might grow in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 10, he prays they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. So he prays for the growth of this church. Then later on at the end of chapter 1, when he speaks about his priorities, the things that drove him as a minister, he says that his great goal was in chapter 1:28 to present everyone mature in Christ. Now maturity is about growth, isn't it? And then when he pleads with the church not to be distracted by false teaching, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, one of the reasons he gives them to not go after this false teaching and be distracted is that if they go after it, they will not grow in the Christian life. So Paul has told the church that he is praying for their growth. He's told them that one of his priorities is their maturity and growth. And he's warned them about false teaching that will stunt their growth. So Paul has a lot to say about growth in this letter. But what Paul hasn't talked about so far is how to grow. He's talked about how not to grow, but he hasn't talked about how to grow. How does Christian growth happen? Now that's something we all want to know, isn't it? Because Christian growth is hard. Perhaps you're like me, and when you first started out in your faith, you thought it would be easy to turn from sin and grow in holiness. Before I became a Christian, changing anything about myself was really difficult. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, I thought that change would come easily and in a straightforward way. Now, very often God gives grace and he allows us to make quick progress when we're first converted. This is perhaps especially notable when someone becomes a Christian as a teenager or later on in life. We can see the change and they see it themselves. And we might think, if this pace of change keeps on going, then I'm going to have no problems with growth. But then, of course, things start to get harder. Change becomes much more difficult. For a few years now, I've been trying to learn to play the guitar. I've learnt a few other instruments, and so I thought that it would be fairly easy. But it's not. In fact, I've found it's far harder than I thought to pick up a new instrument. I forget things. My fingers don't move easily. And I make very, very slow progress. And Christian growth as you go on in the Christian life can feel a bit like that. When we feel that way, we need to seek out what God says in his word about how we can grow as Christians. Now, there are no easy solutions to Christian growth. There is no magic bullet, no pill that we can take and everything will go fine. But there are God solutions. which of course are always the right ones. So we're going to look together at Christian growth this evening. How can we grow as Christians? We're going to see that Paul tells us five things about Christian growth. And the first is this. Make sure that you are a Christian. The first key to Christian growth is to make sure that you are a Christian. Paul begins in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ. Now being raised with Christ is another way of talking about the new birth, about coming to faith in Jesus. And Paul starts this statement about coming to faith in Jesus and the new birth with the word if. Now he does that because he knows that some of his hearers may not be Christians. And so in doing it, he forces us to ask a question. Is this something that has really happened to us? Have we really been raised to new life in Christ? Have we been born again by the Spirit of God? To put it simply, have we been converted? Because if we haven't, then it goes without saying that growth is not going to be possible. If someone is not converted, there is no new life in them. There is no Holy Spirit in them. There is no power to change. Paul is saying here that he knows that for some, the reason why they've made so little progress is that they're actually not Christians. And for some people, it's the struggle with sin and their failure to make progress that actually brings them to a place where they're finally and truly converted. That was a story of the life of Martin Luther. He was a deeply religious man. He wanted to be godly, but he didn't know the true gospel message. And so he would despair of his progress. He couldn't turn from sin. And so what he did was he became a monk to try to change, but that didn't work. And so he thought, I know what I need to do. I need to study the Bible full time. I'll become a professor of theology. And he did that, but it didn't work. He despaired of himself because it became impossible to change and grow. But then, God in his grace gave him a lecture series to prepare. He was told by the school to do it. And the series is in the book of Romans. And as he was preparing his lectures from the book of Romans, his eyes were open to the gospel. He came to see that he could not make himself good, but rather God needed to do that for him. And when he saw that Christ had come to give him the gift of forgiveness and righteousness before God by faith, that was the best news in all the world. And then change became possible. You see, if we're talking about Christian growth, we have to start in the right place. And the right place to start is at the foot of the cross. So the first thing Paul says to us is, make sure that you're a Christian. Now we have to be careful here because I'm not saying, and Paul isn't saying, and therefore the Lord's not saying, that every person who struggles to grow as a Christian is not a Christian. He's not saying that's necessarily the case, but it is possible. It is possible that the reason that someone is not making progress is that they're not converted. So Paul's opening phrase here should make us ask ourselves a question. Are we really trusting in Christ alone for our salvation? The first thing we need to see about Christian growth is that it begins in coming to real faith in Christ. Secondly, Paul tells us, having made sure that we're a Christian, Paul says, know what has already happened to you. Know what has already happened to you. The second thing we need to understand is what God has already done for us. There are many things in the passage that speak of what has already happened to us, but essentially there are three. The order of them is slightly mixed up, but the three things are these. We have died. In verse 3, Paul says that. For you have died. Then we have been raised with Christ. In verse 1, Paul says that. And then he says, our life is now hidden with Christ. Now that idea of dying is in Christ. Paul says that earlier on in the book. That idea of being raised is in Christ. And that idea of our life, it's now hidden in Christ, with Christ. It's a common thing for all three. And what Paul is speaking about here, and he's speaking about those things that have happened to us, is of something called union with Christ. A joining between Christ and the believer. And that joining means that whatever happens to Jesus happens to the Christian. So we die with Jesus, we're raised with Jesus, and now we can really say that in one sense we are in heaven now with Jesus by faith and through the Spirit. So Paul says this has happened to you. Now how does that affect Christian growth? Well, it affects Christian growth in a number of ways. Because we have died with Christ, we are no longer controlled by sin as we once were. We might say that what was attached to sin and this world was the old me. And it died when Jesus died. And that means that the power of sin in our lives is not what it once was. Now, it doesn't mean that it's all gone, but it doesn't have that same inevitable pull on us. There's a change in us because we've died with the Lord Jesus. And that means that we're free from the controlling power of sin. There's a lovely, lovely picture of this in the life of a man called Augustine, who lived many centuries ago. When he was, before he was a Christian, he lived a particularly publicly sinful life. He was known for how he lived. I'll say no more than that. And as he was walking down the street one time, after he was converted, an old pretty companion from his previous life called out to him. But when she called out to him, he started running away. And she shouted, "Augustine, why do you run? It is I." And Augustine, running faster, turned over around and shouted over his shoulder, "I run because it is not I." See what he was saying? He was saying there is a change that happens when he comes to faith. And if you're a Christian, there's a change that's happened in you when you've come to faith. The old you has died. And that means the power of sin has been broken. But also, because we've been raised with Christ, we've died with Christ, the power of sin is broken. But also, because we've been raised with Christ, we have a new power to turn from sin and grow in holiness. When Jesus was raised, we were raised as a new person. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm a completely different person? Well, no. But it does mean that I'm a new person. I'm still me, but it is a new me. And that new person has a new power to fight sin. And that power comes from the Holy Spirit, who lives in the believer and enables them to turn from sin and live in holiness. And the Spirit bears fruit in our lives. Galatians speaks of fruit of the Holy Spirit. So because we have died in Jesus, the power of sin is broken. Because we've been raised in Jesus, we have power to grow in holiness. We have the Holy Spirit. But also, because Christ is now our life, that third thing that is ours in Jesus, we have new priorities. Before we came to Jesus, our priorities were not always for good things. They were for many things, but they weren't always good. We were seeking hope and satisfaction in those things. But now, Paul says, we have a new priority, a new goal for our lives, a new passion. And that passion is Jesus. Look at how Paul puts it in verse 4. I love this expression. When Christ, who is what? Your life. And look at how he puts it in verse 11. Christ is all and in all. Because Jesus is the one who becomes everything to us. And that gives us new priorities. Good pictures is what happens when you get married. When you are single, you have so much freedom. I remember those days. Many years ago. You know, you can set your own timetable. You can choose what you do. You have disposable income. It's a glorious thing. You can choose what you eat and when you eat. You can set the menu yourself. But then you meet someone who is so wonderful that you are prepared to rethink everything you do. And it's crazy, but people do. Because you've met someone who gives you a new priority. They're so glorious and you so are taken up in them that everything changes and you don't care about disposable income. You don't care about eating what you would like to eat. None of those things seem as important anymore because this person is everything. And that's what's going on for the believer. Christ is your life. Christ is everything. Christ is all. And so we have something better to live for than work or money or leisure. We've got Christ. And that gives us a new priority. So something has changed in us, Paul says. Something has fundamentally changed in us. When you became a Christian, you died, the power of sin is gone. You were raised, you have the Holy Spirit. And Christ is now your life. You have new priorities. We're not what we once were. And knowing that, this is what Paul wants to see, knowing that changes how we live. One of the keys to Christian growth is knowing what has happened to us in Christ. There's a great story told of a farmer who used to take his chickens to market in an open back van. In order to make sure they were safe on the way to market, he would catch each chicken, tie up its legs with a piece of string, and then throw it in the back of the van. And because the chicken was lying on its side with its legs tied up, it was safe even though the van was open. When the farmer got to market, he would reverse the process in putting them in the pen to sell them. He would get each chicken, he would untie its legs and place it on its feet in the pen. But without exception, every chicken, having been placed on its feet, would immediately fall over again, as if its legs were tied up. You see, although the chicken was free, it didn't know that it was free. It didn't live like it was free. And this is why it's so crucial to know our new position in Christ. If we realize that we have died to sin, we've been raised to new life, and we have a new priority, then that changes things. And there's a lesson. This is how this applies, practically speaking. The next time we're tempted to sin, we need to remember that. The devil wants us to think that nothing has changed. We're just who we were. We're the same person we were before we were converted. But that's not true. That's not true. You're different. And so the next time you're tempted to sin, remember who you are now in Christ. Something has changed. And because something has changed, your life can be different. So Paul says, know what's already happened to you. Thirdly, we've had a brief preview. Seek the right things. Seek the right things. Two things are commanded in this passage. One is in verse 1 and one is in verse 2. And they're both to do with seeking the right things. Paul says in verse 1 that we should seek the things that are above. And in verse 2 he says, set your mind on things that are above. Now what Paul is getting at here is a vital place of our thought life and our desires and our wills and how we grow as Christians. What we think about and what we desire will affect how we live. And so Paul tells us that we must seek the things that are above. We must set our minds on the things that are above. Now, what are these things that are above? Well, the main thing that Paul is speaking about here is Christ, who is above. But I also think he wants us to think of everything that now belongs to us in Jesus. Our heavenly inheritance in him. The good and glorious things that belong to us in heaven because of him. And if so, we are to seek those things, to think about those things instead, Paul says, of the things that are on the earth. And what Paul's getting at here is focus. He's saying your focus needs to be on Christ and what awaits you in glory. And if our focus is on Christ, then we'll run the race of faith well. But if it's on other things, we'll struggle to grow. Zoe Baker was a very successful British swimmer. And in 2002, she was going to compete in the Commonwealth Games. And in going into games, she had two goals. To set a new world record for the 50-meter butterfly. That was her chosen stroke. and to win the gold medal. Those were her goals. New world record, gold medal. And she did it. She set the world record in the semi-final and won the gold medal in the finals. Another athlete, in contrast, is a man called Anthony Whiteman. He was a 1500 metre runner and he competed in the very same games. He was tipped to win the gold medal. And when the race began, he made a good start. He worked his way to the front of the pack. And then once he was there, he began to look alongside him and behind him. He took his focus off the finish line. And as he came round the final bend, one runner overtook him, then another, and then another, until finally he finished in fourth place. Now, what was the difference between those two athletes? Focus. Zoe Baker was focused on the gold medal. And Anthony Whiteman lost his focus, and so he didn't win the medal. He got distracted. And Paul is saying, if we want to run the race of faith well, if we want to grow as Christians, we need to have our focus upon Christ. To set our minds upon Christ and all that we have in him. And as we do that, this is how this works, as we do that, we will start to reflect the values of Jesus in our lives. When you focus on someone, you begin to be like them. Happens all the time, doesn't it? We mirror the qualities of the people we like and think about. Happens in a group of friends, notice it. People become like each other. And it works in a spiritual sense as well. If we're seeking Jesus and focusing on him, then our lives will begin to change. Because we'll begin to reflect the priorities of heaven and the priorities of our Saviour. So those are the first three things. Make sure you're a Christian, know what's happened to you, and then seek the right things, not the things of the earth. Fourthly, be practical. Verses 5 to 17. A lot of what Paul has said already has to do with our understanding and how we think. But Christian growth doesn't stop there, does it? It begins in the mind and in the will and in the affections, and it flows out into the actions. And Paul makes it very clear here that Christian growth is a practical thing. And I want to just draw your attention, not in detail, but just to briefly note that how practical verses 5 to 17 are. We'll come back to them in detail in a future week, but notice how practical Paul is here. He talks about actions and words. He talks about good and right character traits, virtues we should be seeking to show in our lives. And he tells us things that we should seek to not show. And the lesson here is that we mustn't neglect the practical nature of Christian growth. If we want to grow, it will take hard, practical work. When I was training for the ministry, I would observe pastoral counselling through a centre that was run by our church in the States. And I remember that one of the things that really struck me and surprised me in the sessions that I observed was that at the end of each counselling session, the pastor would talk about practical homework for the people he was helping. Now, I was thinking, well, no one's ever going to do practical homework in counselling situations. It's all about what they're thinking. Surely if you can just get someone thinking the right way, then everything else will fall into place. But that's not what Paul says here, is it? He says, think the right way, and then get practical. And what I noticed was that the people who thought the right way and started to do the homework were the ones who showed change and growth. Because they were following this pattern. So we need to be practical. Also, notice that there is a two-step pattern to the practical nature of Christian growth. And this is, I think, really helpful to see. Paul, largely in verses 5 to 11, largely talks about things that we need to put off or take off. He uses this language of putting off or putting to death certain things. And then largely in verses 12 to 17, he talks about things that we need to put on, things that we need to do or show. And what is coming across here is that Christian growth has two steps. I put off things that are displeasing to God, and I put on things that are pleasing to God. And there's a reason for that. It's very hard to stop doing something that's bad, we need to also replace it with something that's good. And the picture here is just very simply of a garment, that we take off one garment and we put on a new one in its place. But sometimes we can forget those two steps. To give a very specific example, think about this. Imagine someone is struggling with negative or angry thoughts about another Christian. And they know that they shouldn't have those thoughts. But they do. If they just try to deal with their angry thoughts about that person, those thoughts could keep on coming back. Because all they're doing is taking off the bad thing and not putting something on in its place. But rather, if they deal with the negative thoughts, put off the bad thing, and then put on the good thing, good thoughts about this person, helpful thoughts about this person, then something has replaced the anger. A good thing. Put it the other way around. Imagine that someone who was struggling with this anger and this bad thoughts just thought, I just need to put on the good things. I just need to try to think in good ways about this person. Well, that wouldn't work either, because the anger may creep back in because they haven't addressed it. And so we need to do both these things. We need to address the bad things, put them off, and then put on the good things, because Christian growth is practical. We need to follow that dynamic in our lives. So be practical. Be practical. Be ready for that and put off and put on. Lastly, fifthly and finally, Paul says, don't despair. Don't despair, verse 4. Because growth is hard and often slow, we can sometimes be discouraged and feel like giving up. But Paul gives us a very good reason not to. He tells us that God will complete the work of growth in us. If you're a Christian, then you will reach holiness in Christ. Look at how he expresses it in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So he's speaking about Christ's second coming, his return, and he says, when Christ appears in his second coming, you're going to be with him also. You'll appear with him also. Now notice how he expresses that. He's speaking about how we'll be with the Lord in heaven. He doesn't say that we might appear. He doesn't say that we could appear, but rather he says that we will appear. That's the language of certainty, isn't it? Not the language of uncertainty, but certainty. And notice where we'll appear. We'll appear with Christ in glory. Even though we might struggle to grow here and now, we will get there, Paul says, because in order to appear with Christ, we need to be what? Holy. We need to be perfect, because sinners can't stand in the presence of God, can they? We need all sin to be gone from our lives. And so in order for Paul to say this, that we'll appear with Christ, it must mean that God is going to finish the work of Christian growth in our lives. And so however much progress we make in this life, ultimately, God will complete it in us so that we can go to heaven and be with Jesus. And notice it's God who does this. God will do it. The word behind, then you also will appear, the word behind that in the original is a passive word. That means that Paul isn't expressing something that we will do or even cooperate in. He's expressing something that will be done to us. You're passive in it. You don't do anything. It's all that God does. God will make us appear in glory with Christ. Now that's great news. That's great news because it means we don't need to despair about our growth. Because whatever work there is to finish off in us will be done by God when we die and go to be with the Lord. God will make us ready to appear with Christ. Now that truth, I think, becomes more and more precious as you go on in the Christian life, because you realise just how far you have to go. But God will do it. Now be careful. That shouldn't mean we don't seek to grow. That shouldn't mean we don't seek to grow, because we want to please God. We want to be more like Jesus. That's right, that's good, that's natural. But it should give us great hope. It should give us hope when it's hard and we feel like giving up. It should give us hope when we wonder, am I ever going to change in this area as a believer? Because we can know that God will complete the work that he has begun in us. And so I think the reason Paul tells us this, and it's elsewhere in Scripture also, the reason it's there is to stop us from worrying about whether we'll reach the destination. To stop us from fretting about that, but rather, having been assured that God will complete that work in us, God wants us to focus on what we need to do. And what he calls us to do is grow. Go on in Christ's likeness. And to do that, because it pleases him. It brings him glory. And we want to delight our God. Let's close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we praise you and we bless you for the wonderful truth that as your children, by faith in Jesus, you promise that we will appear with Jesus in glory. Thank you that you are a God who finishes every work you complete, you begin. And thank you, Lord, that the work that you have begun in us, you will complete. And Lord, as we live in this world now with all the temptations around us, with the sin that still lives in some sense within us, Lord, we pray that you would help us to realize our identity in Jesus, to seek the things that are above, and to practically turn from sin in our lives and put on that which is good and pleasing to you. So help us, we pray, and use your word for good in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.